Let us turn to two places in Scripture this morning. Firstly, to Genesis and chapter 22, and then from Hebrews and chapter 11. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, and then Hebrews 11 from verse 17. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see or provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Then Hebrews 11, and from verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. from whence also he received him in a figure. This part of Hebrews 11 gives us examples of faith from the patriarchs. They are called patriarchs because they are leading figures in the history of God's church. And by their example, they are like fathers in the faith to us. And among these are Abraham, mentioned there in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, with his wife Sarah, mentioned in verse 11, Isaac and Jacob, mentioned in verse 9. And these showed their faith by living in the land of Canaan. They did not possess it for themselves, but for their descendants in the future. One day it would be the promised land for the people of Israel, fulfilled, of course, in the time of Joshua. And it would be the place where the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would be born, in the land of Israel. But while there, in their time, these patriarchs looked beyond that land to a heavenly Canaan, mentioned there in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You can see that these patriarchs had a stake in all that was to come, in God bringing his Son into the world. They had a stake by faith in it and played their part by living in that land, never living to possess it for themselves, but preparing the ground, as it were, so that one day it would be the land of Israel and the birthplace of the Redeemer. So that was not their land, but there was another land, a heavenly country, the heavenly Canaan, that they looked to. And that's what faith does in relation to this present world. If you are a Christian this morning, you and I are like these patriarchs. Verse 13, pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, this is not our home. We're moving through it, and there is an eternal country, a city of God awaiting us in heaven, a better world. And so in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, Christians are addressed as strangers and pilgrims, not to be slaves to fleshly lusts in this world. It's a wonderful thing, dear friends, but the new birth, union to Christ, and this spiritual outlook that we're given, it unseats us from this world. It makes us feel loosed somewhat from this world, and to hold the things of the world very loosely, because these are not the great things. There are far greater and better eternal things to come. As someone has put it, the pilgrim spirit is the pulse of the soul. Now, when we come to Abraham again in verse 17 and to verse 19 here, we see him there in an amazing example of faith, probably the outstanding example of faith, his being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac at God's command. You see, he wasn't holding on to Isaac as if he owned Isaac absolutely, or to the land where he was at the time. A greater mattered infinitely more, the reality of a gracious God and following his will. Now it says that God, by this, in verse 17, tried Abraham in being called to offer up his son. And this word explains what we find in Genesis 22 and verse 1. God did tempt Abraham. The meaning, obviously, is not that God wanted to lure Abraham into sin. That's what the devil does. But the word tempt is interpreted by the word tried here. It was to test Abraham, to see how Abraham's faith will stand up in the face of this command. You see, it was an amazing requirement that God made. But faith is only visible when it is exercised and put into action. And certainly it was brought out in Abraham here for our learning. And if you and I have faith, it will be tested. That's how it grows. And sometimes it might be tested severely. We read in 1 Peter 1 of the fiery trial, whereby our faith is put in the crucible like gold and heated so that the dross will be cleansed away and the purity of it will come forth. Well, let us see how this was so in Abraham and see how it is that the Lord exercises us and deals with us in the matter of faith. And we can see certain things in Abraham's faith here. And first of all, his faith was obedient. He was tried, required to offer up his son Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, faith means doing what God wants. It's called the obedience of faith. And this supernatural gift in every Christian is willing to bow to the gracious claims of God. However, for Abraham here, two huge problems were in the way. First of all, everything human in the man recoiled from this command of God to offer up Isaac. And if you look at Genesis 22 and verse 2, the way God puts it here, every phrase in this verse cut Abraham up, where we read this, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Each one was like a knife to his heart. What a demand. God wants the dearest thing Abraham has next to Sarah, his wife, and to offer him up as a burnt offering. If you remember in the reading in Leviticus last Lord's Day, it was about the burnt offering. And the thing about that sacrifice was that it meant the complete giving up or dedication of the sacrifice to God. The word burnt offering means whole, to go up to God, to be burned up on the altar, and everything for him. And so, is God worthy of this? It's one thing to sacrifice an animal for God, holy for God, to say he is worthy. It's another thing with one's son, Isaac, one's only son, who is so loved. And so this is often the challenge of faith, dear friends, to put the Lord first, even though it seems to cost so much. You've got it in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me and be my disciple, says the Lord Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You see, the Lord first, everything for him. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, according to the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. If anything is required of us, it goes against the grain, but it goes according to the will of God. And that is what counts. The obedience of faith. And you could only be willing to obey if you believe, if God is real to you. But it's the exercise of faith in venturing and doing what God calls you to do, whatever it is. I remember sitting on a certain committee some years ago, and it was to do with a Christian society, and there was a man who had been involved with this Christian society, but in his church he had become guilty of serious compromise with error. And so I and others were calling for him to be asked to step down from his association with the society that we were representing on the committee. And there were some who were saying, well, of course, and all that kind of thing. And one man ventured to say, look, if he leaves his situation and comes out, what does he come out to? And I said, to the will of God. And that's it, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 6:16. Come ye out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Step of faith and obedience, cost what it may, God will make it up to you. But everything human in Abraham recoiled, and yet faith took over, and faith enabled him to go forward. And he did not do that in vain, did he? So that's the one thing in this obedience, everything human in him. But secondly, everything that God had said was now in jeopardy. Verses 17 and 18, he that received the promises, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What it means is God had promised Abraham countless descendants who would become, of course, the people of Israel and settle in the land of Canaan, and of them would Christ be born, and spiritual descendants in all believers afterwards in Christ. But you see, to have descendants, you've got to have a son and an heir. And yet now, the promise bound up with Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But now he's got to kill Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And what about the promise? And what about the descendants? How can that possibly be fulfilled? Isaac is unique. Isaac is irreplaceable. The promise will fail with the loss of Isaac. Now, here is a thing, isn't it? It's the problem of reconciling God's promise with his providence. And he sometimes appears to work against what he has said. in the Bible. For instance, let us apply it to ourselves. He has promised to do me good, and yet he seems to be doing me the opposite. He has promised that he will honor our service for him, and yet that service is so discouraging, with little or no fruit, and the devil comes in and whispers to me that it's pointless, useless, and you grow weary in well-doing. Or he promises to answer prayer, yet the more I pray, it seems less likely that the answer will come. How do you reconcile these things? What God has promised and yet what he seems to be doing or not doing? But you see, here is faith again. Because faith goes forward in the face of these things and trusts God where you cannot trace him. And God knows what he is doing, and our place is to trust and obey, and there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So everything God had said seemed to be going to fail. If Abraham does this, what God requires of him, well, that's the great challenge. But you see, faith can even then go forward looking to God to do his will and fulfill his purpose. Now, the interesting thing is that here in Hebrews 11, it is said that Abraham actually did this thing. Verse 17, he offered up Isaac. But he didn't offer up Isaac, we know. Why is it said that he offered up Isaac? Because of his willingness to do so. And God accepts the will for the deed. You remember David concerning building the temple. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart to build an house unto me. And God accepted David's desire, even though not permitting him to do it in providence. And dear friends, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. And the very fact that Abraham went forward in faith, even though everything human in him recoiled from it, everything God said seemed to make it crazy, nonetheless, he went forward in faith and he passed the test. Now I know that thou fearest God. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And he had the approval of God. And so that faith, you see, stretched, so stretched, but grows stronger. And what a mighty example that is. And so faith then was obedient. And the more we're called upon to believe, and the more we're called upon to go forward in the face of things which are seemingly against us, the more faith grows, gets stronger and stronger, like fitness training for the limbs in the gym through exercise and resistance. So the exercise of faith in the spiritual experience gets stronger and stronger. So obedient. But the second thing is this concerning his faith. It was confident. Notice verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. So that if he did actually sacrifice his son Isaac, and if Isaac was a lifeless corpse on that altar, Abraham believed that, well, if that were the case, God then would give a resurrection and bring Isaac back to life again. Has to be. Now, of course, he did not know what the outcome would be at the time. Did not know that the Lord would interpose and prevent the thing happening. But he believed that if he should have to go through with it, God would make it up, make it all come right. Remarkable. So you see, the thing is this. In this great conundrum, this thing that didn't make sense, he couldn't make any sense of it, he believed that it was for God to reconcile the problem. How is a father expected to sacrifice his own son? How is Abraham expected to put Isaac to death and all the promises of the future fail? Well, it's for God to reconcile that. It's not Abraham's problem. God would resolve this contradictory command. Abraham's business was simply to obey. And you see, if doing the will of God in anything seems to mean that you will be the loser, so be it. But you will only be the gainer. God can raise up from seeming loss. And this was for God to do. Let me give you an example of this. You all know, don't you, about Eric Liddell. Well, this is the 100th anniversary of the Paris Olympics in 1924, when the Scotsman Eric Liddell took part in the Olympic Games in Paris in that year. Now, he was a Christian man, and he believed in what God's word taught about keeping the Sabbath day holy. And he found that the 100 meters race, which was his strongest event, where he was expected to do best, they were going to hold those heats on a Sunday. And so Eric Liddell, without hesitation, refused to run. And he had to give up the 100 meters. People were aghast. People tried to persuade him. Even the king tried to persuade him to change his mind. The reputation of Great Britain was involved. But no, Eric Liddell must obey God rather than men. And there are plenty of Christians today who honour the stand that Eric Liddell made, who don't share his conviction about the Sabbath day. But let's not be hypocrites. Let's follow him all the way, because this is what God's word teaches, isn't it? Well, he was going to run the 400 metres as an alternative on another day, which was not his strongest race at all. And just before he started the race, someone slipped a piece of paper into his hand. Another Christian man. Them that honour me will I honour. But it didn't look very likely. Anyhow, when the starting gun went off, Liddell, running on the outside lane of the track, sprinted out of the blocks and set such a blistering pace that two runners stumbled trying to keep up with him. And he won the race in a record time of 47.6 seconds. And that's remarkable. You see, accounting that God was able. And that was a step of faith. And God honoured him. And dear friends, it's a lesson to us. Putting God first, obeying his will, is going to cost us. We'll fail, we'll lose. God will come in for you. Believe that God will help you through and honour you. And God is able to do things which we never imagined possible. Accounting that God was able. So Abraham believed that God would resolve the problem, work a miracle, raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. He can do it rather than God's promise fail about the descendants. And this is all the more remarkable when you think that in Abraham's time in Genesis 22, there had never been a resurrection from the dead. Not until the time of Elijah had there been a resurrection, the widow of Zarephath's son, you remember. So the notion of resurrection was totally foreign alien. But Abraham believed God would do it if necessary. And there's great significance in Genesis 22 and verse 5, where he leaves the ass with the two servants, and he and Isaac and the equipment for the burnt offering will go to Mount Moriah. And Abraham's words to the young men, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. What a way to express it. But isn't that really the exercise of faith? We humble ourselves before God. We put him first, look to him to do whatever is necessary, and yield our obedience in love, adoration, worship. He is worthy. No past instance of resurrection to go on, but God to go on. And he can do this new thing if need be. And down before Abraham's God was Abraham in his heart. And then the verse goes on, and come again to you. Faith that God would resolve the problem. So faith rested upon the sheer ability of God, accounting that God was able. The word accounting there means to count and to reckon up. And so who is God? What's he like? What's he done in the past for me? Surely he's not going to fail me now. Reckoning it all, putting it all together, adding it all up. Reckoning on God's faithfulness. And you see, fear is always something imagined. Not real. But God deals in what is real. And what we tend to fear the most in the matter of faith, venture and you'll find that all is well. The story is told of a traveller upon a lonely road who was set upon by bandits who robbed him of everything. Then they led him into the depths of the forest, and there in the darkness they tied a rope to the limb of a great tree and told him to catch hold of the end of the rope, and then swinging him out in the darkness and surrounding space, they told him he was hanging over the brink of a great precipice. The moment he let go of the rope, he'd be dashed to pieces on the rocks below. And then they left him. Imagine his soul filled with horror at the awful doom awaiting him below. He clutched despairingly at the end of the swaying rope. His strength steadily failing, holding on for dear life, until at last he could hold on no longer. The end had come. His clenched fingers relaxed their convulsive grip, and he fell 6 inches to the solid earth at his feet. It was only a trick of the robbers to gain time in escaping. And when he let go, it was not to death, but to the safety which had been waiting for him all the time. And sometimes, dear friends, in the right sense, we must let go and let God, accounting that he will do whatever is necessary, even raise up. And so whatever is needed, God will raise up for us. All is well. Fears are unfounded. We are safe. You're never safer than when you're trusting God. Never more secure than in his hands. Never more blessed than leaning hard upon him. There's no precipice beneath. There's only solid ground. All is well. Well, faith is obedient. Faith is confident. And lastly, faith triumphant. Last part of verse 19. From whence also he received him in a figure, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead. And it was as if there had been a resurrection. Of course, it takes us to the sequel, doesn't it? In Genesis 22, verse 10 onwards, the angel of the Lord intervened. Don't touch thy son, do him no harm. Now I know that thou fearest God, for thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And there was that remarkable verse in verse 24, where we read that, verse 14 rather, Genesis 22, verse 14, where Abraham is stopped from going forward with this sacrifice, and he sees a ram caught in the thickets, and Abraham offers this up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham commemorates the place, Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And you see, this was like a resurrection. Isaac is as good as slain and sacrificed, and yet came off the altar again, as from the dead. And so God can raise up everything again that seems total loss. And to underline it, notice the name that Abraham gives to the mount, Moriah. Jehovah Jireh. And in the margin, if you have a margin Bible, it can be rendered, the Lord will see or provide. Or the Lord will see to it. And so you see, God works everything out. No loss. An illustration of resurrection here. But God provided the sacrifice in the stead of Abraham's son. And whatever is needed to be provided for you, whatever is needed for God to make up and to something else to come in its place, the Lord will see to it. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We will see it, and we will marvel at what the Lord has done. There's no loss. God never takes anything away, but that he gives far more in return. And as we conclude, can't help but mentioning, dear friends, that there is the gospel in this, isn't there? God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead if necessary, from whence Abraham received him in a figure like a resurrection. But the wonderful truth, verse 17, Abraham offered up Isaac, offered up his only begotten son. And you see, God the Father, concerning his son, he did this to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did offer him up as a sacrifice. What he did not require Abraham to do concerning his son, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gave him up to sufferings and death, gave him up as a sacrifice to pay the price of sin, gave him up to be a substitute in the place of sinners like you and me, to bear all our sins and the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary so that God's justice is satisfied, and then he honorably opens the floodgates of mercy to give forgiveness and salvation and eternal life through his beloved Son. And God literally raised his Son from the dead, not in a figure, but literally on the third day he rose again from the dead to show that God had accepted the sacrifice of his Son, and the seal of heaven, the Amen of heaven, was upon our Lord and his finished work, and he was raised from the dead. Have you benefited from this glorious thing? Because this is where faith begins, isn't it? Faith has to begin at the cross, trusting the only Saviour of sinners and receiving him as your Saviour. And then faith trusts the Lord afterwards. Exercise, growing, getting stronger and stronger to the glory of God, as with Abraham. It says in John 8, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ here, as we can. What a wonderful sight. May the Lord give us to believe in the Son of God, the only Saviour, and believe him ever after, until faith is turned to sight in a better world. Pilgrims and strangers for now, inheritors of heaven and eternal life afterwards. May God bless his word to the glory of his name.